This is the fifth tape of the five tapes made up from 21 edited radio broadcasts titled The Bible and the Great Seal of the United States.
If you want to look at the seal itself, you will find it reproduced on the reverse of all U.S. $1 bills. First, we found the eagle is used by God in the Bible as a symbol for himself, using it a number of times in reference to how he bare Israel on eagle's wings, or how he covered Israel as an eagle. The olive branch in the eagle's right talon stands for Israel. In Jeremiah 11:16, we read, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree." In many other places, the olive branch or olive oil is used to mean Israel. There are 13 olives and 13 leaves on that branch, because Jacob Israel adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own sons in Genesis 48, giving Joseph two portions in Israel and increasing the number of tribes from 12 to 13. The arrows also stand for the 13 tribes, for God calls Israel my weapons of war, and in Zephaniah 9, where God speaks of his war against his enemies, he says he filled his bow with Ephraim. Ephraim is used in latter-day prophecies to stand for the whole house of regathered Israel, since it was to be under Ephraim that the regathering would be. The Latin motto in the eagle's beak, E Pluribus Unum, announces the regathering of Israel into one nation again. It means, out of many, one. And it and the one olive branch in the eagle's right talon represent perfectly the fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 37 that God would reunite the two scattered houses of Israel. One, the stick of Joseph standing for the northern house of Israel, and the other, the stick of Judah standing for the southern house of Judah. God said in verse 19 of Ezekiel 37, he would make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. God then describes that as meaning, in verse 21 and 22, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. We saw that that prophesied king was to be the son of David, or Jesus Christ. Scores of early American leaders proclaimed Jesus as the only king over the American colonies, and later the American states. It is significant that this was also stated by our first president, George Washington, before he accepted the office of the presidency. He wanted it understood that he would not be the king, for America had a king already, Jesus Christ. The 13 stars, of course, also represent Israel, surrounded by the cloud of glory of God Almighty, the cloud which gives Israel the light, or the Word. When Israel turns from that Word, Israel abides in darkness, just as America is walking in darkness today because of our neglect in fighting against God's truth. So taken as a whole, and you realize the last minute or so of summary was covered on a dozen broadcasts and several scores of scripture passages, we see that America's great seal is actually a biblical symbol representing the regathered tribes of Israel abiding under the wings or under the divine protection of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are all perfected symbols, of course, symbols that would represent Israel under the full divine will of God. In the books of the prophets, Israel in their new nation is called the City of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, and it is called the New Jerusalem, the Daughter of Jerusalem, or the Holy Mountain. We call it prophetic Jerusalem, in contrast to the old city, the Jerusalem of history. Yes, Pastor Emery knows America Israel is greatly out of line with the perfect will of God today. But God Almighty is both sovereign and merciful, and he has promised to turn us again to him before this age closes. We are told in Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. If you will now get your Bibles, In just a moment, we shall turn to the reverse of our Great Seal and study that in relation to God's Word. The reverse of America's Great Seal is a little simpler than the face. It has five separate items or objects: the pyramid itself, the eye in a triangle above the pyramid, the date 1776 in Roman numerals on the base of the pyramid, and two mottos in Latin. The top one, Annuit Corpus, or in English, Annuit Septus, literally translated, says, "God has blessed our beginnings," and the lower one, Novus Ordo Seclorum, means, "A new order of the ages has begun." The choice of a pyramid as the central object on the reverse of the seal is rather strange at first glance. These men were Europeans, and they came from a race of people which had been in Europe for many centuries, and yet they chose what seems to be an Egyptian symbol for the main figure on the reverse of the American national emblem. According to the Congressional Record, the pyramid seems to have been the idea of a William Barton, who was called in by the committee sometime after 1782, but there are no writings extant as to just why he chose the use of the pyramid. So, like the other symbols, we must look to the symbol itself and to the Bible to see if there would be any biblical meaning to a pyramid. First, the pyramid has 13 courses of stones. Since the figure 13 represents regathered Israel, as we have already seen, and since the symbols on the face of the seal are all representative of God or Israel, it would be logical to assume the pyramid also stands for the nation of Israel. Mr. Barton could well have meant it to stand for the 13 colonies, but we believe it was in God's providence that this new nation of Israel began with 13 colonies, exactly representing the full number of regathered tribes. And Mr. Barton, like others who worked on the seal, may not have realized the full significance of what he was designing. The total design, in its perfect view of Israel and the kingdom, can only be attributed in its final analysis to the guiding hand of God. The eye above the pyramid was called by men of that time the eye of providence, using the term providence to mean God Almighty. The top of the pyramid is unfinished, but the eye is enclosed in a triangle, which, if lowered to the pyramid, would then complete it to its apex. Now, I know it is not too hard to say the designers meant for the eye to represent the God of the Bible, but I know some of you are saying, "But Pastor Emery, how in the world can you say that an Egyptian pyramid has anything to do with Israel or God or Christ?" Well, one clue is what that top stone of a pyramid is called. It is known as the headstone of the corner, or the chief cornerstone, for it is both a cornerstone in that it finishes the last corners, and it is also the headstone, or the head of the building. Only a pyramid would have a stone serving both purposes. And you folks who are familiar with the New Testament will immediately remember that Jesus told a parable which is recorded in three of the Gospels, called the Parable of the Vineyard. And when he explained the parable, we read his words in Matthew 21, verse 42, to the Jewish Pharisees. "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the headstone of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus, of course, was quoting Psalm 118, where the psalmist writes about the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, and then he writes that which Jesus quoted in verses 22 and 23, referring to a stone which the builders rejected becoming the headstone of the corner. In Isaiah, where God prophesied of Zion, Isaiah 28, verse 16, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That cornerstone is Jesus Christ was recognized by Peter in Acts 4. Most Christians know verse 12 very well. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the verse before that is almost never quoted, and in it Peter says of this Jesus, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Paul writes in Ephesians that believers are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 verses 19 and 20. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verses 6 and 7, also quoting Isaiah, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And in the verse preceding that, Peter says, "Ye," meaning ye believing Israelites, for he was writing to Israelites, as identified in the verses 9 through verse 25, "Ye also as lively stones," he called the Christians lively stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So, whatever sort of a building one would draw to represent an Israel regathered and sanctified by Christ, he would make it of stone. In Ephesians 5:23, Paul says Christ is the head of the church and he is Savior of the body. Christian Israel, according to the rest of the New Testament, is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. So, if you were to draw a building which would represent this household of God, this temple, this spiritual house in which the believers are called stones, and of which Jesus Christ would be the head, and he would be called the chief cornerstone, what would you draw? Well, the simplest structure to portray all of these would be a pyramid made of stones with Jesus Christ as the top or chief cornerstone. And since it is to represent Israel in this age, prior to Jesus Christ returning and taking the throne of David over Israel, you would show the capstone or the chief cornerstone above an unfinished pyramid waiting to be placed upon it to become the headstone of the corner at a later date. The headstone on our great seal is pictured as an eye watching over the 13-step pyramid. God says in Psalm 32 and verse 8 to Israel, "I will guide thee with mine eye," or an alternate translation in the margin, "Mine eye shall be upon thee." Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." So the eye, an ancient symbol for the deity, drawn in a triangle, representing the shape necessary to complete the pyramid, would be Jesus Christ watching over the building and perfecting of the temple of stone or the regenerated, sanctified Israel people. The pyramid with the eye, or the capstone, is therefore a rather unique but very accurate symbol for Israel in this age. It is simple and yet totally unfathomable in its meaning outside of the Word of God. And why is it on America instead of on the Jewish nation in Palestine? Well, the answer is as simple as its revelation. It is because we are Israel. We, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, are the literal, physical descendants of the scattered Israel tribes, and we have been regathered here in America. All of the signs, symbols, and marks of Israel are upon this nation. But someone still asks, isn't the pyramid an Egyptian symbol? Yes, it is. But after all, it was in Egypt that the nation of Israel as a nation had its beginning. In the beginning, Jacob and his 11 sons went into Egypt after Joseph had saved them with the grain in the famine. And I read this in Exodus 1, verses 5 through 7. "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. This was in Egypt. So Jacob begat the 12 sons in Canaan land, but they still numbered only 70 people when Jacob Israel died. But during the years in Egypt, Bible scholars estimate that they reached a number of at least 2 million, and perhaps as high as 3 million at the time of the Exodus, and they came out of Egypt with great wealth, given them by the Egyptians in fear of God, as he wrought miracles in the land of Egypt. God speaks of the Israel people in Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." In Psalm 80, the psalmist speaks to God, verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And by the way, our English colonial forefathers often referred to themselves in early America as a vine out of Egypt. New Testament Bible students will also recall that Jesus followed the same path as Israel. Born in Bethlehem of Judea in Canaan land, he was taken into Egypt by his parents to escape Herod, and then we read in Matthew 2:15, "And was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." So the Bible places that prophecy on both Israel and upon Jesus Christ. Both of them came out of Egypt. Immediately upon bringing Israel out of Egypt, God spoke to them in the wilderness, and we read that before in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Then followed the giving of the Ten Commandments and the sealing of the blood covenant with the Israel people in Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. This was all completed before Israel was ever in Canaan land, or Palestine as we know it today. So in a strict sense, in a biblical sense, Israel's origins would be in Egypt, not Palestine, as so many think today. So, of course, it would not be wrong. In fact, it would be biblically correct that a stone structure, such as an Egyptian pyramid, would represent the Israel people on the reverse of the great seal of this Israel nation in America. America, regathered Israel, like the pyramid on our seal, awaits its capstone, the head of the corner, Jesus Christ. Jesus will eventually be placed in full rulership over this people, and the building will be completed. It will be fitly framed together and grown unto an holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2:21. Yes, God bless the beginnings of this Zion nation. Jesus is the precious cornerstone of America. The new order of the ages has begun. The mountain of the Lord's house has been established on the top of the mountains. Millions of American citizens must have seen the reproductions of our great seal on the back of every $1 bill and have never given them a second thought. They have not even wondered at such strange symbols being chosen to represent their nation. I guess here it is time to say, "Whosoever hath eyes to see, let him see, and whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear." One common question I receive from radio listeners, especially new ones, goes something like this: "Pastor Emery, what you say seems to make sense except for one thing. Were not the Israel people to go back to the old land of Palestine when they were regathered?" The answer to that question is no, and I will prove that to you from the Bible the next time. And of course, you folks who have heard this broadcast and have seen how a stone pyramid without a capstone on the great seal of the United States represents so perfectly the Christian Israel Church awaiting the headstone of the coroner, Jesus Christ, should read about the Great Pyramid in Egypt, which is also without a capstone, and which seems to have so many secrets which fit God's earth and His Word. This will be the last broadcast on the series on the Bible and the Great Seal of the United States of America. Last week we discussed the biblical and Christian significance of the unfinished pyramid on the reverse of the Great Seal, and today, God willing, we shall discuss the mottos. Before we begin, you may want to have a dollar bill handy, for our Great Seal is reproduced on the back of each $1 bill. And also have your Bible to read with me as we see the connection between God's Word and the mottos. The Old Jerusalem is not the New Jerusalem. This is about 35 pages and compares the Bible passages about the old land of Canaan and Old Jerusalem with those about prophetic or New Jerusalem. Many ministers and Christians today are confused because of the name. Some teach or assume that the prophecies of a glorious future for Jerusalem must speak of the old city, and they look forward to some sort of a restoration to glory in the old land. As we have seen in recent weeks, Israel was to be guided to national greatness in a new and beautiful land, the best land on earth, as prophesied in Jeremiah 3. This booklet, The Old Jerusalem Is Not the New Jerusalem, is a rather detailed study of the specific passages about these two Jerusalems. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. If you have that dollar bill handy or another picture of America's seal, you will see that there are two Latin mottos on the reverse of the seal. In addition to the 13-step unfinished pyramid, the eye above the pyramid and the Roman numeral standing for 1776 on the base course of the pyramid. I believe they were guided by God rather than by their own intelligence, since every symbol and word on the Great Seal fits so perfectly into Bible history and prophecy. The choice of a pyramid to stand for America is extraordinary at first thought, but when considered to stand also for Christian Israel, then we find that it is the only structure they could have used which could accurately portray the Christians and Christ. Jesus is called in the Bible the headstone of the corner, the head of the church, the stone which the builders rejected, and the chief cornerstone. Only a pyramid can have such a head or top stone. When the capstone is placed atop an unfinished pyramid, it is not only the headstone, but it is also the chief cornerstone, since it finishes all four corners of the building at the same time it finishes the building itself. No other building can be finished in just such a manner. The eye above the pyramid on the Great Seal would represent the Christ, overseeing the building of the great Christian body in Israel, and then Himself returning or coming down as the headstone of the corner. When Jesus Christ takes His place as ruler and judge over our Israel people, then the building will be complete. This is what Jesus spoke of in the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21. After identifying the Jewish Pharisees as the husbandmen who attempted to kill the son of the owner of the vineyard in order to seize the vineyard, Jesus then reminded them in verse 42, Matthew 21, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then Jesus went further to reveal that head of the corner had to do with a nation. Verse 43, "Therefore saith I unto you," and remember, He was speaking to the Jewish Pharisees, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Putting this and other related passages together, Jesus was speaking of a nation yet in the future which would fulfill the prophecies assigned to New Jerusalem. Our bulletin in the packet has an article in it which shows from Bible prophecy that nation was to begin in A.D. 1776. At the end, of a prophetic seven times which were to pass upon the children of Israel. The United States of America began in that year, and her people were of the stock of Abraham, of the descendants of the scattered tribes of Israel. They had lost their ancient identity in Europe. They were now known as Saxons, as Angles, as Celts, Welsh, Scots, Irish, Scandinavians, Hollanders, Germans, and so on. Called by the Bible and by their ministers, Gentiles, they answered the call of God to move to their new land and migrated to America by the hundreds of thousands, later by the millions. They fulfilled Hosea 1:10 to Israel, "It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." For two centuries, the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples of Israel have listened as ministers told them they were not God's people, but that Jesus Christ had made them the sons of the living God. Now, in fulfillment to that and other prophecies, the blindness of Israel to their true identity as the Israel of God is being lifted. As the age draws to a close, regathered Israel in America will hear and believe that God has fulfilled in them the promises he made unto their fathers. God has kept his covenant with Israel. So the pyramid represents our scattered people, once more united into one nation, and yet to welcome our King Jesus Christ. The date of our beginning is stamped on the pyramid, 1776. The date of Christ's return yet remains God's secret. The two Latin mottos on the reverse of our great seal are somewhat self-explanatory. Annuit Coeptus, or in English, Annuit Septus, means he has favored our undertaking, or he has favored our beginning. And God did. This little colonial entity in North America, in the 1700s, grew to defy the greatest power in the world, England, and fought her to defeat. Certain forces in England hoped to end the American nation, and later difficulties resulted in the War of 1812. The English actually captured and burned the American capital in Washington, D.C., but were then again defeated on the field of battle, forever ending England's military attempts to crush America. God's blessings on our beginnings, of course, go much further. In a land favored with the best climate and with abundant natural resources, as promised in Deuteronomy 33 and in the prophets, God poured out upon our people discoveries and inventions which made America the marvel of the world in less than 150 years. If you have a world almanac, look up the pages listing great inventions and scientific discoveries. You will find the United States listed as the source for more than all the rest of the world together. And except for a very few of them, the rest are confined to Western and Northern Europe, still among our Anglo-Saxon Israel people. No other race even comes close in such things. The age of handwork and hand tools in factories ended with the Industrial Revolution. And in America, factories, production, assembly lines, automation, and finally computerization all had their beginning and greatest development. No other nation in all of the world can be compared to America. Had God denied his promises to the seed of Abraham and of Israel to bless them above all other people, and instead turned to some non-Israelite Gentile people in America and blessed them instead? That is what you would believe if you believe the Anglo-Saxons are not Israelites and that the Jews are the Israel people of the Bible. Jews, as such, have never been inventors, discoverers, nor developers. God has used the Anglo-Saxons to lift the heavy load of toil from the back of the worker and the farmer, to invent, design, and produce the machine which does the work of 10 men, of 100, or 1,000. God has used the Anglo-Saxon to translate, print, and distribute his word to all nations and peoples of the earth. And while the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples generally followed and obeyed that word, God blessed them abundantly, as our history proves. Now, when we are turning away and rejecting his word, God brings judgment upon us, just as he promised to do to the Israel people. In Deuteronomy 33:4, we read, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. God's law is the inheritance of the sons of Jacob, the Israel people. David wrote in Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. David knew that only Israel was given God's law, statutes, and judgments. They were never given to any other people, and yet we have them. How come? Well, because we are those Israel people. It is our people who sing from their hymn book, Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. God speaks to Israel in Amos 3 and verse 2, You only have I known of all the families, or all the races, of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. America, 2 centuries ago, was blessed in her beginnings because of her faith and trust in the God of the Bible. We are now seeing the other side of the coin. Now we see God's hand of judgment coming down upon our people and upon our nation. Is it because we are just a meaningless conglomeration of Gentiles in a land with no biblical foundation? Is God punishing America because we are not His children? Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and tells us in verse 8, that if we be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. America is being chastised, not because she is not Israel, but because she is Israel, and God is keeping His word to send correction and judgment upon His people for their sins. Some insist that America is blessed and has been blessed because America is good to the Jews. But America of 2 centuries ago had hardly any Jews, and in most colonies they were neither allowed to vote nor hold office. In some colonies they were not allowed to own land, and some colonies forbade their presence altogether. It is only in the last 75 years that America as a nation has become the helper of the Jewish people. Golda Meir said while she was premier of Jewish Israeli, America is the best friend we have in the world. She meant America was the best friend of the Jews in the world. If helping the Jews would really bring God's blessing, America should be a most happy and contented nation. Instead, we are a nation of 1 million babies killed in the womb last year, a nation with over 8 million alcoholics, a nation of 20 million drug users, a nation where 1/3 of all marriages end in divorce, a nation which had over 1 million teenage runaways last year, a nation where 1/3 or more of the worker's earnings are taken from him by his government, a nation where doctors warn us venereal disease is now an epidemic, a nation where honest citizens fear to walk their city streets after dark, a nation where 1 out of every 3 people will die a premature death from cancer or heart disease, a nation whose grain, money, and factories are being shipped to her enemies, a nation being disarmed while her enemies prepare for invasion, a nation with pornographic theaters and newsstands by the hundreds of thousands, a nation whose children and adults are being brainwashed and corrupted by schools and by television, a nation whose rulers bow to and help the communist nations who have sworn to destroy us, and on and on and on. Where are all those blessings which are supposed to come upon any nation which helps the Jews? Is it possible they are figments of the preacher's imagination? Answer me if you can. No. America's blessings in her beginnings were not the result of her helping the Jews, for she did not. And the judgments coming upon America today are not the result of our opposition to the Jews, for we do not oppose them. The blessings or judgments upon America have both the same source, our attitude and action in relation to Jesus Christ and His Word. When we obey Christ's Word, we are blessed. When we disobey, we come under judgment. We are Israel, and Jesus Christ is our hope, not our attitude or actions toward a religious remnant of alien people who call themselves Jews. May God grant our people to see the truth, that we must turn to God and His Word for our help, not to the alien and the heathen and their ways. The second motto on the reverse of our great seal is Novus Ordo Seclorum, variously interpreted to read, a new order of ages, or a new order of ages has begun. Could that new order be God's kingdom? A few moments ago, I read Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43 about the head of the corner, and Jesus' words to the Jewish Pharisees, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Jesus' disciples understood that Israel had lost the kingdom and that it would be restored, for they asked Jesus after his resurrection in Acts 1 verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Since Jesus had already said that the Jews had the kingdom, if the Jews were Israel, why would the disciples ask such a question? The answer again is obvious. The Jews were not Israel, but had taken control of the kingdom, and Jesus had promised that it would be taken from them and be restored to true Israel. I believe that kingdom was restored to true Israel in America on July 4, 1776. And the new order of the ages was begun on that date. When Jesus said the kingdom would be given to a nation, he went right on to the Jewish Pharisees in the next verse, verse 44 of Matthew 21, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus here called that nation a stone. To understand just what that stone was, we must turn to the prophet whom Jesus was quoting. We find it in Zechariah 12 and verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In Micah 4 and verse 8, we find that the kingdom was to be given to the daughter of Jerusalem. Not the old mother, but to the daughter. So taken together, we find the kingdom was to be given to the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom was to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And in order to do that, it had to be taken away from the Jewish Pharisees. And both that nation and that Jerusalem were called a stone. An additional identification of that stone, Jerusalem, is given in that same passage in Zechariah, that all the people of the earth would be gathered together against that Jerusalem, which would be the stone. I believe America is that new Jerusalem. America is that nation. America is that stone kingdom. It is against the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples in America that all the other peoples of the world are being gathered. The great Russian, Mongolian, Chinese, Indian, and colored confederation of nations, loosely called communism, are not gathering themselves together to invade and destroy a little nation in Palestine that is smaller than our state of New Jersey. They are not aiming 7,000 intercontinental missiles at the United States in order to conquer Jewish Palestine and its barren land. No, the military, political, economic, and propaganda forces of world communism are aimed at what they themselves spitefully call WASP, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. They are aimed at us because we are Christ's people. We are the people of the Bible. We are Israel, and America is the new Jerusalem of Bible prophecy. America is the new order, the beginning of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And the Antichrist must destroy America in order to win the world for Satan. It is not the Jew who is protecting and promoting the spread of God's word. It is not the Jew who is holding up Jesus to the world. It is not the Jew in whom God is being glorified, but in the Christian people of Anglo-Saxondom. And Satan hates them. The devil and demon spirits of the world are attacking Christ's kingdom, not the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, I know that many of you have been taught that the New Jerusalem is a cube city, and some of you have been taught the story of New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 is a description of heaven. But I remind you that in Revelation 21, the chapter on New Jerusalem, if you will read verse 24 to the end, you will see that whatever it is, the kings of the earth will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So it must be on the earth. In Revelation 22:2, there is a tree in it which has leaves for the healing of the nations. So New Jerusalem is not a description of heaven, but describes something on the earth. Then turn to Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat. The tares are identified by Jesus Christ as the children of the devil, and he says they are in the kingdom. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ says the children of the devil are in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven cannot be a place occupied only by dead saints. In fact, Jesus says the children of the devil, the tares, look so much like the children of God that he will have to send angels to gather them out of his kingdom. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Let me repeat that again. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So in Jesus' kingdom, there are children of the devil that offend and do iniquity, and they must be gathered out. Hardly the description of the heaven we have been taught in the churches, is it? No, the kingdom of heaven is identical to New Jerusalem. It is on the earth. It is in a nation which has shown the fruits of Christ's rule. It is in a nation invaded by the children of the devil. And from them it is filled with iniquity, and it must be cleansed of them by Christ himself. What nation on the earth in this age can fit all of these prophecies? Only one, only America. And America's great seal has revealed in it not only our identity as God's Israel nation, but our role as the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth, the new order of the ages. Praise ye the Lord. This is Pastor Sheldon Emring. That concludes the series on the Bible and the Great Seal of the United States of America.